Jesus this morning. Shall we turn to the fourth chapter of Ephesians? Ephesians 4, and we will begin with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 5, there is one faith. For the next few weeks, I want to bring forth some messages on the faith. That is brought out here in this verse by the fact that Paul says there is one faith, just as the faith is singular. It means that there is only one faith that God recognizes. There are a number of references to the faith. We are going to see quite a number of them as we go over these sermons in the next few weeks. Might mention that Peter, after healing the lame man there in Acts 3:19, said this: His name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness. Paul speaks of it also in Galatians 2:16. We have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Galatians 3:23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Then, of course, Jude also mentions the faith when he tells us to that he was going to contend for the faith. This is quite a contrast to the voices of men we hear everywhere in our world today. We hear of the Christian faith. There is the Jewish faith. There is the Muslim faith. There is the Buddhist faith and so many others that we cannot even begin to name. It has happened for quite a number of years that even denominations, that is, as we would say, Christian denominations, designate their own faith. Sometimes people are asked, well, what faith are you? And the answer is many times, well, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm Assembly of God. I'm a Mormon. Again, I want to declare, as Scripture says it very plainly, there is only one faith. And so the question must be asked in view of all of these different teachings and all of these different things that are going around in our day, men claiming them and clinging to them. What is it? If there is only one faith, what is it? Turn back just a few chapters to the second chapter of Galatians, because the Apostle Paul beautifully defines it here in this one verse, and we want to explore what he's saying. And so we read in Galatians 2:20, a very familiar verse that many of us have committed to memory and many have enjoyed and rejoiced in so many times over the years. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And by the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, notice again, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There is only one faith that God recognizes. It is the faith of the Son of God. It means that there is no faith apart from Jesus. This is why all of these other religions, which absolutely deny Christ completely, they are no faith before God. And that is the only one we're concerned about. Men may think that they have every advantage of claiming this faith, that faith, someone else's faith. There is only one faith we should be concerned about, and that is the faith that pleases God. And it is the faith of the Son of God. We also had some previous references to this, those verses that I read there. All of them are in association with Christ, even as we find there in Acts 3, where Paul spoke of the healing of the lame man. He mentioned it was done by the faith which is by him. That is indeed by Christ. Galatians 2:16 again, the faith of Christ. Galatians 2:23, the faith which should afterward be revealed. He's talking, the context of that is after the law. Well, after the law came Christ, and so it is that verse 24 of that chapter says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Jesus is the faith of which we are speaking on today. This message, I want to enlarge on the fact that Paul is our example of that one faith, that single faith. He becomes the pattern of the faith which must be developed also in our lives. We see it so beautifully expressed. We will see other indications as we go through these messages of the faith and how that different individuals manifested those things in their own lives. But today I want to enlarge on five major experiences that the Apostle Paul had that he relates in this one little verse. And so as we begin here, Paul telling us in, once again, Galatians 2:20, I want to notice that this faith must have a beginning. There must be the beginning of the faith in my life. And so the first point that the Apostle Paul brings out here in this verse, as we read here, he speaks of the faith of the Son of God who loved me. This is the first expression of the faith. The Apostle Paul experienced that when he was there on the road to Damascus. And again, throughout this verse, Paul makes it very personal, using terms of I and me. It applies to all, that is true, but this is what I want to express for us, that it is in my own personal life where I must appropriate the faith for my own experience. And that's what Paul did. And so he refers to the Son of God, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. Paul's first experience of that, he was Saul of Tarsus at the time, as we very well know. He was on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute the Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem in order to imprison them. And you can read that account there in the book of Acts. There was a light from heaven. That light, of course, is none other than than Christ himself. He is the one who is the light of this world, and he shone so brightly at that time. And so there was the light from heaven. Saul of Tarsus fell to the earth under the power of that light. And then he heard the voice of Jesus, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Went on to say, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." The pricks are actually demonstrations of Jesus' love, because the pricks are actually the conviction of the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul had this experience, and that had to be somewhat disturbing to him. There have been many other reports down through the years of adverse circumstance which brought people to the place where they were convicted of their sin. That is a demonstration of God's love. Not letting people continue on their merry way, their rebellious, their ungodly way, but he convicts them, he pricks them, he goads them by the very power of the Holy Ghost. That is a demonstration of divine love. And so it was that Paul felt those pricks there on the road to Damascus, and it worked for him. He expressed Jesus' love, and the first thing out of Paul's mouth, or Saul's mouth, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" There is where the faith of the Son of God began in Saul of Tarsus at that time. Then the next thing we read here in this verse, "He gave himself for me." It is so important to understand that Paul again made it personal. We know Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We know he came to save the whole world. We know that he gave himself as a sacrifice for all. But there comes this time when it must become so very personal, when we lay hold of the faith of the Son of God. And that's what Paul did. There, Saul, he gave himself for me. I want to notice that this is an expression. When he gave himself for me, that is an expression of Jesus' faith. We are talking in these messages about the faith of the Son of God. It means the same faith that he exercised in his life is to be demonstrated in our lives. And it was the very faith of Jesus that motivated him, that enabled him to complete the work there on the cross of Calvary. In other words, Jesus had to believe God to accomplish this work in Paul's behalf. That's what we must realize in our own experience, that same faith that would indeed motivate us. Jesus is the proof of it. He is the living example of it, the living expression of it, because it worked in his own life. The third thing that we read, Paul says here at the beginning of this verse, "I am." A better rendering of that is, "I have been." I have been crucified with Christ. The faith of Paul, the faith which Paul adopted here, which he claimed, prompted Paul to make the death of Christ his own. That's a part of the faith of Christ. We must make that death our own death. We have seen it again and again and again. Yes, Jesus died the death. It was Jesus who felt the spear in himself. It was Jesus who felt the nails and in his hands and in his feet. It was Jesus who cried out, my God, how hast thou forsaken me?" But that death was ours also, even though we didn't feel and won't feel any of that, because Jesus bore it all for us, as we have seen time and time again. And so it was that Paul benefited without ever bearing any part of the pain of that death. That is the tremendous blessing that we have in claiming the faith of the Son of God. We are the recipients of those glorious blessings that it brought. There are many of those blessings included in the death of Christ. One of the more prominent ones is stated in Romans 6:7. It says, "He that is dead is freed from sin." The only way we will ever enjoy the benefit of that is to claim Christ's death as our own, realizing that we have died to sin. That was the purpose of it. How many today ever saw a dead man sin? It ain't going to happen. He that is dead is freed from sin. That's the place we must take. If we are going to experience this part of the faith of the Son of God, we take our place in death with the Lord Jesus Christ. He that is dead is freed from sin, and it's because of the faith of the Son of God. This brings us to the fourth expression of the faith that Paul made real in his own life. "Nevertheless, I live." But if you will notice, Paul quickly corrects himself and he says, "Yet not I, but Christ." Everything must change from I to him. Everything must be attributed to him. This is the faith of the Son of God. It is Christ who must be at the center, and indeed not ourselves. It is rather interesting. This is the same faith that Jesus had. If you'll remember, he said in, I believe it's Psalm 16, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That's the faith that Jesus had of not being left in the death state, but coming forth in resurrection life. The same thing is true in our lives. We must claim that no one, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." This is so important for men to understand, because unless we do, we will never get the full victory of the life of Jesus. We must understand that our lives are now to be motivated, controlled, literally impelled by this new life that God has placed within us. That is probably one of the greatest mysteries in Scripture. Mystery for us to enjoy. Mystery that we may not always understand, but we must believe it. How can God take the life of Jesus and implant it in my heart? But that's exactly what he did. That's what the Scripture says. This is the faith we're talking about. This is the faith of the Son of God. Even though we may not be able to always understand it, we know it is absolutely true. And the glorious part of it is that we can certainly reap the benefit of it. This brings us to the next one, number 5. "The life which I now live in the flesh." The flesh here simply is a reference to this fleshly human body. The life that I now live in this human body. And that means it is this present physical body. We live day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute. This is what Paul is talking about here. "This is the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God." This is constancy. It is a constant walk. It is a constant life. It is a constant motivation of the life of Christ. I can guarantee on the authority of God's word, when a person is controlled by the life of Christ, he absolutely will not commit sin either against God or man. Now, men may not evaluate at that, but who cares? We are looking to what God says. When I say men may not look at it that way, if you haven't already discovered it, if you truly walk in the faith, if you display the life of Christ, I'll guarantee you you're going to offend other people who do not agree. Those who have rejected Christ will be greatly offended. But what difference does it make? We are out to please God and not men. And so when my life is controlled and motivated by the life of the Lord Jesus, yes, we may offend others around us just like Jesus offended people every day of his life. But he always pleased God. And this is what we want. This is the faith of the Son of God that we will live by, and indeed the wonderful life that will bring glory to God and pleasure to God. I want to back up just a little bit to the first chapter of Galatians, verse 23. When we truly live by the faith of the Son of God, there will be evidence of it. That evidence in Paul is founded here. There are many other expressions, but this is one of the major ones I want to bring about, because Paul again is talking about the faith. Chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 23, we read this. As we read in the 22nd verse, he was unknown by face after he was converted, and he gives his history here. In verse 23, we read, they had heard only, that is, those other Christians, those other believers that had been walking in the faith long before Paul was. He says, they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith. This was the change that occurred in his life. Rather than persecuting, rather than trying to destroy, rather than trying to tear down and do harm and hurt to so many people, which he did, now he preaches the faith. This is the evidence of the faith in the heart of a believer. You and I have not been called to the same place that Paul did. He is the only apostle for this age. He's the authority. God has given him that authority. But let us understand, God intends for every one of us to preach the faith also. We may not minister in a pulpit. We may not do a whole lot of talking, witnessing, and things of this nature. But our very lives must demonstrate the faith of the Son of God. That is, the very life of Jesus is to be on display in our lives for all to see. Paul said to the Corinthians, you are our epistle, known and read of all men. We can't reach them, but they read the word as it is displayed in your life. Same thing is true in our experience. All of us must preach the faith, even as Paul did. I would notice, it's sometimes hard to understand, and you can search it out for yourself. Did you know there are only two times that faith is mentioned in the Old Testament? One of them is in Deuteronomy 32:20, where God describes Israel as children in whom there is no faith. Habakkuk 2:4 is the other one. And there Habakkuk declares, the just shall live by his faith. There are, as we're going to see in these next few weeks, there are many, many illustrations declarations, countless acts of faith that are recorded in the Old Testament. It's just that the word is not used. But Habakkuk says it well. This is what Paul is talking about. The just shall live by his faith. Paul is a beautiful example of that, as we've already seen from beginning and clear on to completion, as we will see before this series is over. Find out that Paul was a great example of the just living by faith, and indeed that day after day. I want to close with somewhat of a summation of this from Paul's perspective. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. This is Paul's own assessment of what had happened. We have already seen there in Galatians, he that persecuted, he that destroyed the church, now preacheth the faith. Paul gives us this account. Let's begin in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's exactly the same truth as preaching the faith, preaching the gospel that God had given. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And just as a sidelight in regard to the faith, Scripture's very plain that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good, not one. No one that has not violated God. No one that has not been in unbelief at one time or another. But here is the key. I did it ignorantly. When people do it in open rebellion and defiance of God, that takes them out of the mix in order to receive. Saul of Tarsus could have been that way. He could have remained in rejection as he lay there in the dust on the road to Damascus. He could have remained defiant. Instead, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So it's the heart attitude that is determined here. And if it is one of rebellion, that person is not going to experience the faith the Apostle Paul talks about. He goes on here in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Again, following exactly the same premise that we read in another place, by grace through faith, because of God and what he has done, is exceeding abundant with faith. And he's, of course, he's talking about the faith and the love which is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 16, this is the way I want to close today. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. And so again, Paul is the pattern for us today, who would adopt these same things that we saw there in Galatians 2:20, adopt them in our own life, following after the same pattern that he did, experience growth upon growth upon growth, exactly the way that the Apostle Paul did. Such things can be true in our lives until we finally come to that place where the faith absolutely does lead us into the absolute fullness, as we read here, should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And that's not just living forever. That is life in Christ Jesus, eternal life. which is and applies today, but also beyond this life. It all depends. Are we going to lay hold of the faith, enjoy the faith, which is in Christ Jesus?